So, do you have any plans for the future? Do you have any plans for the future? You may be young and thinking about what your future holds and what type of career you might have, what type of job you might have, something like that. You may be older and be planning out retirement. And, you know, very often when people are thinking of the future, they will talk with their friends. They might even go to a counsellor to get some guidance. And you can get great guidance by listening to your elders, by listening to those around you as you think about what to do for the future. You might be doing that as a new parent, thinking through how to raise your children. But of course, to make real progress in any area of your life like this, to make progress for the future, you don't just want to talk about the future, do you? You actually need to talk about the past, and you need to talk about the present so that you can understand what's going to happen in the future. So, you know, you don't just go to a counsellor and just say, look, let's just talk about the future. They want to talk about the past, who you are, what's happened in the past in your life, and then what's happening at the moment in your life, what are you doing now? And then from there, we can talk about the future. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at today in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy has three clear sections in it in many ways, talking about the past, talking about the present, and then talking about the future. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. As was pointed out in that video, the word Deuteronomy means deuteros, means second, and nomos means law. Deuteronomy, the second law giving. And so a lot of these laws that we will read about later on have already been given earlier, but now they're being given a second time to a new generation of Israelites. As was pointed out, this book of Deuteronomy is the last book in a series of five. So you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and they form what is called the Law of Moses. Sometimes you'll hear it called the Law of Moses. Sometimes it's called the Torah, those five books. Or sometimes they're called the Pentateuch. Pent meaning five. Pentateuch. And so they're just some of the names here. It begins with Moses addressing this second generation of Israelites after they've come out of Egypt. And it concludes with his death. Concludes with his death. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're visiting tonight, I'm really glad you're with us. And I hope that what you'll see here is that what Moses speaks to the Israelites about their past, present, and future is actually going to be something important for you to know about your past, about your present, and about your future. And if you're a Christian, then it's the same thing for you. You're going to learn about what God has done for you in the past, how you're meant to be living for God now, and how your future is assured. So regardless of who you are, this book of Deuteronomy is going to give us some big themes to understand God better and ourselves better and Jesus better. So let's begin in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Again, please open your Bibles up there. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahad. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to Israel all that the Lord commanded him. So what's happened is that the people of Israel have come out of Egypt in what's called the Exodus, and they were going to the Promised Land. Now, it tells you there how long it takes you to walk by foot from Egypt from Mount Sinai to the land of Israel. And it tells you it takes 11 days by foot. Okay? But notice what's said there. It takes 11 days, but what's verse 3 say? In the 40th year. Now, you're meant to notice that. That's like me saying to you, I went to go up to Launceston the other day. I was driving up there, and it took me 12 hours to get there. Now, if I've told you that it's taken me 12 hours to drive to Launceston, I've told you that something went wrong, haven't I? And that's what Moses goes on to say to the Israelites here. It's taken 40 years to do an 11-day trip. Something's gone wrong here. And as you read through this history, which he now gives in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he reads through that this. He gives them this history. He tells them what went wrong, why it took 40 years to do an 11-day trip. So we see, as we go through chapters 1 and 2, that God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He was faithful to his promises. He brought them out. And it begins with Moses appointing all these leaders amongst the people, just emphasizing that there's a lot of them. God's made a great nation here, as he promised he would. And they need a lot of leaders and a lot of administrators because there's so many. One guy can't do it anymore. But yet, in the face of God being faithful to them, when the spies come back saying, the land is good, let's go in and take the land as God has promised, the people say, no, we're not going to go in. And so God says to them, if you're not going to go in, then that generation of men who refuse to go in are going to die in the wilderness. And so they spend the next 40 years wandering around between sort of Israel and Northern Arabia and Egypt, wandering around there until that generation dies under the judgment of God. It's a harsh judgment upon them. But God is faithful. He keeps the generation alive. They count their numbers after this time of being in the desert for 40 years, and they're still just the same number of people there. You know, they didn't go backwards. They're still there, the same number of people. And so Moses records about how, as they've now started to move out, they've had defeat over various kings. And so they're now heading to the promised land for the second time. We're also told a somber note here where Moses says to them that he himself will not enter the land. We see that in chapter 3, verse 25. He says, where am I? Verse 25. Moses says to God, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon. But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me anymore about this. And so Moses himself is not going to enter the promised land. So it's a bit of a somber story how it begins, where Moses himself fails. Now, why does Moses begin with the past? Why is it that sometimes you need to listen to the past? Well, it's because the time has come to listen for now. The time has come to listen for the future. And I don't know if you've seen those ads on TV. I remember seeing an ad on TV about getting people to quit smoking. And it was all about this woman, this lady who was smoking and smoking all her life. And so they tell you her past, but it was so that you would listen to the message now, as she had lung cancer and was lying in hospital dying. She was still actually smoking through a tube in her throat. She wasn't listening. But it was, look at her history, look at her past, so that you will listen to our message now. And that's what Moses is doing to the Israelites. He's saying, listen to the past, because I'm going to proclaim God's law to you for a second time. You had it proclaimed to you before. You didn't listen. I'm going to proclaim it again. Now is the time to listen. And I want to say that if you're a Christian, now is the time for you to listen as well. It was the time for the Israelites to listen. But if you're a Christian, God has saved you. God has worked in your life. God has called you. God has called you to live the holy life. Now is your time to listen. Now is your time to listen to the word of God. Maybe you're not a Christian. Well, I want to say, it's your time to listen to God as well. Because there's some things you need to know about your history. Your history is that God is your creator. Your history is that God made you. And now is the time for you to listen to your Creator. You see, it's the time for us to listen. That's how Moses begins. He tells us the history and says, now is the time to listen. And so he then moves on to talk about the commands of God and how we're meant to be living in the present, what we're meant to be listening to and obeying. And so he moves from the past to the present. And I'm just going to pick a few of these. This is a big section. I'm just going to pick a few of these commands out. And I want to look at the most important one, first of all, the one that Jesus himself quotes in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verses 4 to 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What is this command? To love the Lord your God, to know his word, and to obey his word. Look at chapter 10, verse 12. This idea of loving God and obeying his word is all the way through this. It's repeated many, many times. Look at chapter 10, verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and heart and soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. You see, this is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, to love God. Ultimately, this is what sin is, isn't it? To not love God. To say to God, I don't love you. I'm not going to treat you as God. I'm not going to obey you. But to love God is to obey God. That's how we show our love and our fear for God. It's to know his words. And it's a great description there, isn't it? Talk about them when you're walking along. Write them as symbols on your hands. You know, have them on your mobile phone. You know, it's that type of thing. Have them around you. Have them in the songs that you're listening to. To be reminded of the law of God. Now, I'm just going to go through a few of these here. I want to talk about obedience first of all. Because when I say obey and obey God, I think we all go, yes, 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 but actually no. Because in our Western culture, obedience is a dirty word. We've got to be honest about this. You are meant to obey nobody. That's the ideal society where we just know the right thing to do and we just do it, not because we're obeying anybody, but just because we want to do it. And so you don't really have obedience being taught at school. You don't have being honouring your parents, really, depending on the school. You don't have honouring your parents, but you don't have obedience as a subject on how to obey well. You know, so obedience in Western culture has a bad reputation, and you're not really meant to obey someone. You wouldn't actually boast about it, would you? You know, if you're there with your friends and they said, let's go and do something, and you say, I obey my parents, and so I'm not going to do that. That'd be a rare thing for a young person to say, wouldn't it? Sometimes we can think that people back in the medieval period were silly because they would take, you know, they go to a monastery and they would take a vow of obedience. And we say that, oh, how degrading to say that I'm going to obey somebody. How degrading, you know, even in marriage ceremonies, how the wife to obey the husband, how degrading is that to obey? See, it's got a negative thing. It's got negative connotations. But at other times in history, this was seen as a real virtue. It was seen as a virtue. And when it comes between you and God, obedience is the right thing. We mustn't just let our secular culture tell us what obedience is. It's what a lot of people do. We just let the secular culture tell us how to define words. We need to define them biblically. Jesus obeyed his Father, and it's beautiful. Obedience to God is right and proper. I'm just going to look at a few verses here from chapter 6, verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, take your oaths in his name. We're to only have one God. We're to serve the Lord alone. Down in verses 16 and 17, do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massa. So we're meant to hear God's word, understand it, but we're not to go testing God and pushing back against his commands. Chapter 7, verse 18. What have I got here? 18. But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh in all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes. Is that the right verse? just to remember well, to remember God's words. That's what I was after, remember God's words. And then chapter 8, verse 3, a famous verse. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Just think about that. You actually need the word of God more than you need food. You need the word of God more than you need food. That's what it's saying there. And this is how we show our love for God. Now, there are some options to this that Christians sometimes come up with. Sometimes Christians will say, I love God and I'm going to do it my way. That's not loving God. We need to love God the way God says we do. We might say, well, I study the Bible and I know it really well, and so I know all the correct doctrine, and so that means I love God. Well, it's good to know the correct doctrine. It's good to have studied God's word, but you need to obey it. Just knowing it and having studied it well, that doesn't mean that you're loving God. It just means you've learnt what it says. You might say, I belong to a very ancient church, and I belong to the Orthodox Church or the Roman Catholic Church or one of the older Protestant churches, and we've got great traditions, and I stick to those traditions. Jesus spoke about that, and he said people put their traditions sometimes above the word of God, and they don't love God. Some people will say, well, God speaks to me. I listen. And the Spirit tells me what to do. Now, the Spirit may well tell you what to do, but what the Bible's telling you to do is to hear God's word in the scriptures from Moses and obey it. We can spiritualize things to spiritualize disobedience, to spiritualize ignoring what's plain before us. We might say, well, I've given money to the church. It's good, okay, it's great that you're given money for gospel work, but you've still got to obey God's word. You've got to obey God's word. Obedience is what he's talking about here. This is how we show our love for God. This is the number one command that Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I'll just quickly go through now these other ones. You'll notice in our readings, we looked at chapter 5. And we had the Ten Commandments. And we saw there that they're the same Ten Commandments. Maybe phrased a little bit differently here or there, but it's the same Ten Commandments. And it's about having no other God but God. Not making idols. You know, Christians have got to be careful with this. We're not to make images and statues and bow down to them. You're really not meant to do that. Do not make idols. Sometimes we say, oh, idolatry is greed and idolatry is, you know, your career. And it's true, it can be, but it's also making statues and bowing down to them. That's the first one, right? Let's not skip that, because I see Christians doing that. And people saying, oh, it's all right. The honour just goes to the, to what it's really pointing to God up high. Don't make idols. Don't make images. Don't pray to them. Observe the Sabbath. Do not misuse God's name. Honor your mother and father. One of the things I really like doing now is actually obeying my father. As I've got older, I am keen for my father to tell me anything. I've got a good dad. Maybe you're not in that situation, but I look for opportunities to obey my father, to honour him. These are the Ten Commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not covet and desire what belongs to your neighbour. These are great commands for us to think about. Now, what happens is that Moses, as was pointed out before, Israel is to live this way because they have a special mission amongst the nations of the world. God chose them to be his nation so that the way they lived would be a testimony to the nations around them. So we see this in chapter 4, verse 6. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people. You know what? If God willing you have children and you bring them up God's ways, your children will be a testimony to you in your school. And parents, people will notice. If you live the Christian life, you know, you might think I'm just slogging away here, living the Christian life. I want to say you are different to the people around you. One of the things that I keep hearing is, oh, Christians are no different to the people around you. That's simply not true. I became a Christian because I saw the Christians around me and they were radically different to the other people I knew. Right? If you live by God's words, you persevere in your holiness, you keep repenting and turn back to God, you will be different to the world around you. And that wisdom will be seen by those whom God wants to use as a testimony to you. As you read through this, there are laws about clean and unclean foods. And this is all so that Israel will be separate to the nations around them. Because they're not to go eating the food of the nations, and in eating the food of the nations, they take on the practices of those nations. And so they're meant to have different food so that they won't follow the morals of the nations around them either. There are chapters on the different festivals that Israel has, so there's a whole calendar set up for them so that they can have their own culture. And then there are the leaders. There are judges, law courts, kings, priests, and prophets. And as you read through these laws, you need to remember that it's not simply, there's the law, do it. But you read here, there are judges, there are law courts. And so very often you had to go to the judge and he would tell you how Deuteronomy would be implemented in your case. And there would be a judge who would make sure it was implemented the right way for that context. It's not simply this, that. There are judges and law courts and all that built into this as well. There are laws on what to do during wartime, laws about marriage. Sometimes there are harsh laws in here. You know, you'll read it and you'll go, oh, this is a really harsh law. I thought we'd look at a harsh law together. Chapter 21, Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of the town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate, that is, you know, he's immoral, he's a drunkard. Then all the men of the town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Now you can hear that and you think that's pretty darn hardcore, isn't it? That's pretty hardcore. I mean, some guy's just going out getting blind drunk, you know, being sleeping around, you know, glutton, spending his money wild. I mean, in our culture, we celebrate that, don't we? That's the good life. That's the good life. It's actually really destructive. I'm old enough now that a number of the people from my school who live that way are dead because of that lifestyle. Do not be deceived by the secular world that says to you, sleeping around, getting drunk, you know, the drunkard, oh, food, 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 that's the way forward. That's death. That is death. You might look at this law and say, oh, isn't that harsh? Isn't it harsh? Well, in one sense it is. But don't let the secular world tell you what the good life is. Don't let the secular world say, that son's actually having the good, he's living the rock and roll life. He's doing the right thing there. Because that's where we're coming from, isn't it? That son actually describes what we describe as the good life. See, we're the ones messed up. We're the ones messed up. Before you judge God's word, before you say that's not appropriate, you think carefully before you say that. Before you say God's word is wrong, you think carefully. Because maybe you're just following this world and you're so brainwashed by the world that you don't even think straight. Maybe that's the case. Let's keep moving on. You see, each generation has to hear this. Each generation has to hear it. Israel had to hear it. We have to hear it. We have to hear our scriptures. And so I want to encourage you to be learning the Bible, to be going along to home group, getting along to home group. If you're a home group leader, to be doing your preparation, to be, you know, encouraging people to come. We need to be reading the scriptures. We need to be knowing them. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. As we've already read, a man came up to him and said, Lord, what's the greatest command? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. Sometimes with these laws, we need to see how the New Testament applies them. We need to see how the New Testament applies them. And it will show us the right way to apply them, because we are under a different covenant. We don't live in Israel at that time. We do live amongst the nations at a different time. So it's not automatically that these commands apply to us, but a lot of them do. And we need to see how the New Testament does that for us. Sometimes we need to take the principle behind it. Now, I want us to look at the... how am I going for time? He then moves on to the future after these commands, and he says, I've got to give you a warning. So in chapter 28, let me just finish up here. Chapter 28, he says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord. And so he finishes up with, he's talked about the past, he's talked about the present, now he's going to talk about the future. And he says, if you obey these laws, there's going to be blessing. And in fact, when you read through them, it almost sounds like a new creation that he's talking about. It's the old order of this world passes away. If you obey this, there's going to be a whole new way, a whole new creation almost. But then from chapter 15, verse 15 onwards, he says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his commands, all these curses will overtake you. And these are terrible curses that will come upon the people. Now, we need to remember this. As I said, it's different for us. We're not under these blessings and cursing in the same way. But there still are warnings that God speaks to us. So again, if you're not a Christian, there's a warning that God has for you. And that is that you've rejected your Creator, and God is going to judge you. And that's the warning. If you're a sinner, he's going to be judged. It's like you're a thief when you get caught. You may know someone who's been caught stealing. I was once caught stealing something when I was young. Wasn't very nice. Well, that's what's going to happen to you when you stand before God. You'll be, this is God's word for you, you'll be seen as a sinner. That's the warning that God's giving you, that I'm giving you tonight, that you need to turn back to God. And as for Christians, we're also given a warning. We're warned that God has saved us and we need to turn back and repent. Let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You see, we've got our own warning, haven't we? That yes, Jesus has died for our sins, but you need to repent. You've got to live God's new way. Moses then sings a song. He writes a song for Israel. I don't know what your favourite Christian song is. I've got lots of favourite songs that I like. Moses' song is about how the Israelites are going to be disobedient. Imagine singing that as a song. I don't have time now to go through them, but you read that, and it's really the song of our disobedience. And there's something really honest about that, isn't there? And maybe we don't sing enough songs about, well, we do it in our confessions. So we do it. It's not that we don't do it. But Moses makes this into a song. But then he finishes up by saying that the future is that you're actually not going to keep this law. You're not going to keep it. You're going to turn away from God. And God's going to send you into exile. So the book of Deuteronomy is actually prophecy. It's actually telling you what's going to happen in the future. And it's saying that Israel is going to go into exile, and that when they repent, God's going to change their heart, and then the blessings will come. Now, the book then finishes with the death of Moses. And so it finishes at a very different place to the Gospels, doesn't it? You know, the Gospels finish with Jesus being raised from the dead and then living forever. The law of Moses finishes with Israel's going to sin, go into exile, and then Moses dies. Now, what does this show us? It shows us that Israel can't keep the law. And this is the case for all of us. We don't keep the law of God. And this is what our future holds. So I want to finish now. How is it that Jesus fulfills Deuteronomy? How is it that Jesus fulfills Deuteronomy? Often when we think of Jesus fulfilling prophecy, we think of a particular verse here or there. You know, he'll come from Bethlehem or something like that. Jesus fulfills the whole of the book of Deuteronomy. Because when each gospel begins, how does it begin? It begins with Jesus going to John the Baptist along with repentant Israel. John the Baptist called Israel to repent, and Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, "I've come to be baptized." And John says, "Hey, hang on, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You need to baptize me." And Jesus says, "No, let's fulfill righteousness." Because Jesus comes as the truly repentant Israel. And then what happens? He goes into the wilderness. And when he's in the wilderness, he's there for 40 days, like Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. And he gets hungry the way Israel was hungry. And he answers in the words of Deuteronomy. When the devil says, "Turn these stones to bread," he says, no, man does not live by bread alone. You see, Jesus is doing what Israel was supposed to do. Then the devil takes him and says, "Worship me." And then Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6 again and goes, no, worship the Lord your God alone. And then the devil says, "Throw yourself down from the temple." And he quotes Deuteronomy again, "Do not test the Lord your God." You see, what is it that happens when Jesus is in the desert? It's demonstrating to us that he is the true repentant Israelite. And this is something the video didn't do. Because how is it that the blessings come? They come when Israel repents. And so all the Gospels begin with Israel repenting, with Jesus as the true Israelite repenting. And so as Jesus walks around, the blessings of the kingdom, the blessings of the law are all around him. The blessings of the new creation are just around this guy because he is the true repentant one bringing the blessings of God. And if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will bring you the blessings of God. He's died on the cross to pay for your sins. He's fulfilled the law. He's brought the blessings that the law said needed to come about through repentance. And he can bring those blessings to you. So to finish up, the book of Deuteronomy is the conclusion of the first five books of the law of Moses. It talks about the past and calls us and says, now is the time to listen to God. It talks about the present and says, how do you live in the present? You love the Lord your God. You obey his word. And finally, it says in the future, you fix your eyes, we see in its fulfillment, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has kept the law, who is the true Israel, who has died as that sinless one for us so that we can have the blessings of God. Amen.